Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, we're almost done. It's been a year now, almost done with the Sermon on the Mount. One more Sunday after today. As we've been looking over the past few weeks at these last verses in Jesus' sermon, he makes it clear to us that he has now led us to a point of decision. He's described what it means to be in his kingdom. And now he's telling us, the kingdom is at hand. I have brought it. You've got to make a choice. You're standing at the split in the road. You can keep walking the way you have been. You can keep on following the easy path. Or you can take the turnoff that I'm showing you. The way I'm showing you is narrow. More often than not, it's hard to follow. It leads, though, to a different gate. The easy way leads to a gate that takes you straight to destruction. But the narrow path leads to me. I am the gate. I lead the way to life. Saying, today I put before you a choice. Today, choose death or life. That's a choice that God has always put before his people. Death or life. There's no fence sitting. You cannot sit on the fence. Either you follow God as his friend, or you fight him as your enemy. The choice for life came to full fruit in the person of Jesus when he came as a Messiah, fulfilling all the promises that God had given in the Old Testament. And so he says, choose you this day. And remember, after he told us about the two paths and the two gates, he warned us. He said, there are false prophets out there. They claim to speak for me, but their teaching is false. Their gospels are false. They are out there to lead you astray. They want to take you off the path. Remember, the narrow path leads to the narrow gate, and the narrow gate is me, is what Jesus is saying. Be on guard, be on alert, because there are and there always will be counterfeits. Don't let yourself be led astray. Test everything according to what I have told you. And the last time we were here in the Sermon on the Mount, we saw this passage where Jesus warns us further. It's not just false prophets you have to worry about deceiving you. Don't deceive yourselves. He says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, is necessarily my follower. Lots of people will claim my name. Lots of people will even do great and mighty things in my name. But if you really want to know who is truly my follower, look for the people who do the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus calls us to make the choice, death or life. So we choose life. We choose him. As we walk the narrow path, he warns us not to be deceived by those false teachers who might lead us off of it. And he warns us to be vigilant so that we don't deceive ourselves. And we've made it to him. We've made it to the narrow gate. We've entered. Now what? He closes his sermon in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, if you want to follow along. He says there, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What Jesus is telling us is that if we are now to follow him, we need to know what we're building on. It's a matter of foundations. And I think Jesus' illustration of these two houses, one built on sand and the other one on solid rock, is something we can really understand. It still speaks to us today. There are quite a few guys. I only see one here this morning. The others are all gone this morning. But quite a few of the guys here work in the building trades. Some of them even work in excavation, digging holes in the ground so that people can build their houses on solid rock, or at least on the closest we can come to it here. I've seen a live-action version of this played out the last few months, right in our neighborhood. Last fall, Brian, who digs a very nice hole in the ground. Last fall, Brian showed up to excavate for the house that was being built right across from me. I watched him dig the hole. When he was done, the bottom of it was perfectly level. They were out there with like a laser sight making sure. It was perfectly compacted. I even watched while he and I'm assuming it was an engineer, did nuclear density tests to make sure that the soil on which the house was going to be built was really and truly solid. When the builder came, he had good, solid ground, and he built a solid house on it. In contrast, when they excavated for the house right next door to me, the excavator mistakenly dug the hole about a foot and a half too deep. They had to bring in fill, but they didn't bring in the stuff that you can properly compact. They just brought the dirt back that they had taken out, dumped it in the hole. And yet it had been raining cats and dogs for several weeks during that whole time. So they poured the dirt into what was probably almost a foot of water. So it just made a big mud pie. And to make matters worse, and they didn't wait for it to dry. They couldn't compact it. To make matters worse, when the guys came to set up forms for the foundation, they found out that the hole wasn't even in the right place. So they quickly had to dig it out a few feet further on one side. That wasn't prepared properly. It wasn't even remotely flat. It wasn't level. It wasn't solid. They poured the foundation footing on top of it, about 2 feet of mud. And the result, as their painter tells me, is that there isn't a level floor or a square corner in the house. So you have to build on solid ground. And think of all the people, we see them on the news. They built their house on the cliff over the beach or on the riverbank. And the storm comes or the river floods and they end up on TV. Woe is me! The cliffs eroded. The riverbanks eroded. Now my house is about to fall into the water. You see, in the end, after the storm passes away, the foundation is going to be what's left. Jesus uses this illustration to stress to us the importance of building our lives on a solid foundation. And so we each need to ask ourselves what our foundation is. What is your foundation? What have you been building on? You see, you might hear everything that Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount. You might hear it all, and you say, you know, sure, that's all true. Jesus is saying some really great stuff. It's going to help me live an upstanding life if I just do what he says. You know what? I just have to go out and try a little harder to do it. I think more people who hear these words do just that than anything else. Just got to go out and try a little harder to do what Jesus said. Just consider how popular the Sermon on the Mount is with unbelievers, with people who would otherwise simply tear these pages out of Scripture and throw the rest in the trash. They like these words. Just go out and do it. But you see, if that's your take on what Jesus is saying here, you've missed the whole point. Jesus is saying, I'm not asking you to go out and try harder. You can't do that. If you're just going out to try harder to be a good person, relying on your own strength, well, that's like building a mansion on the sand, on the cliff over the beach. You might put on a good show for a while. It might be really nice. But it's not going to last. No matter how hard you try, the wind and the rain are going to erode the foundation. And it's going to come crashing down. The only way you're ever going to achieve the kind of character that I'm talking about is if you build on me. And that's the most important point in these verses. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's the rock. Think of what Isaiah wrote of the coming Messiah. Isaiah said, "This is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion. A tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed." St. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "You are building on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Remember, not long after Jesus' resurrection, St. Peter told the Sanhedrin, the highest court of the Jews, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, but has become the cornerstone." And in his first epistle, St. Peter tells us, "For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believes, this stone is precious.'" Jesus ends his teaching here in the sermon by telling us what we have to do. He said, if you want to build something that's going to last, not just for this life, but last for eternity, you need to build on me. Dear friends, we need to be looking at what we're doing in our lives, asking ourselves if we're really building on Jesus Christ or if we're building on something else. Think of the words of that popular hymn. We'll sing it in a while. That popular hymn in which we sing about Jesus Christ. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." And then the chorus, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." You know, the early believers were called Christians. They didn't come up with that name by themselves. They were called that by the people in the world who saw them following Christ. Some guy who was crucified on a cross, humiliated by the Romans. It was not a kind name in the eyes of the world. But the Christians picked it up because it accurately described them. People saw them building on that rock. Christianity is Jesus Christ. And so the life of blessing that Jesus promises, remember all those "blessed are, blessed are, blessed are" at the beginning of his sermon, the Beatitudes, all the blessings that he promises us in life, that first comes only as we build on him. And the second point here is just that, a life built on Jesus Christ is the life that will stand. I know we've all heard that. But do we really understand it? Have we thought it through? The life built on Jesus Christ is the life that will stand. Have we thought that through? You need to think that through. Think through what it means and have it firmly planted in your mind. A life built on Jesus will stand. Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." I don't care where you live or when you live, there's always going to be some kind of tribulation. That's one of the points of the book of Revelation. Our world is a fallen one. Until Christ returns, it will continue to be so. Whether it's tough economic times like we have now, or a war, or even active persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ by those who oppose him, this side of eternity, we will always be in the midst of some kind of tribulation. Some kind of trouble, some kind of sorrow. The good news is that Jesus has overcome the world. He will see us through, and he'll see us through on Judgment Day too, if we put our trust in him. It's the Christian who is building on Christ and whose mind is captive to the will of God who can triumph gloriously over all these things, even death itself. Remember Job's friends, these dweebs who came to try to cheer him up and got him into more trouble? But you know, there were some smart things they said. Eliphaz reminded Job, he said, "For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble sprout from the ground, but man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." That's just what happens. We're born to trouble. In Eliphaz's terms, each generation is like a stack of firewood. And it's placed on the burning embers of the past that our parents and previous generations have left there. That's our destiny, to pass through the fire and in due time to be released forever. Every one of Adam's race, every one of us is going to experience sorrow, pain, suffering, disappointment, death. People try to find all sorts of solutions. For most people, that boils down to finding some way to run away, but it doesn't last. The only real solution is to build on the sure foundation. And that's why Jesus says that when the rain falls, when the wind blows, when the flood rises, that life built on him is the life that will survive. And it's true. Ask the people who tried it. Ask Job. It was true for Moses, for David, for Isaiah, for Jeremiah, and all those other Old Testament saints. It was true for men like Peter, James, John, Paul in the New Testament. It was true for those who came after, following their footsteps. Think of men like Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna, dragged into the arena, thrown to the lions, who stood there still, being told, if you recant, if you take your feet off of that foundation of Jesus Christ, we'll let you go. But no, he stood firm. Stood on Christ to the end. Think of men in our own tradition, like Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer, the Oxford martyrs, burned at the stake for lifting high the name of Jesus Christ. And even as they died, with their last breaths, were praising God that through their deaths, he was lighting, as they said, a fire for the gospel in England that would never be put out. Sometimes we turn our backs on the foundation without even realizing that we've done it. Joseph Parker was a congregational minister in England during the last half of the 19th century, well known for his preaching. They had to build a bigger church for him. It was sort of a 19th century English equivalent of today's mega church, I guess you could say, the City Temple in London. In his biography, he wrote about a time earlier in his life when he gave too much of his attention to the modern theories about Scripture that were just then starting to become popular. The stuff we know today as modernism or liberalism. He put his time into reading the books written by the textual critics, joining in the discussions of the liberal theologians, and gradually he started to feel himself losing his grip on the fundamental doctrine of salvation through the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that was when a great sorrow entered his life. His wife, whom he'd loved deeply, died. And he found himself unable to share his grief with anyone else. And he says he'd walk through his house, his heart breaking, feeling around for some kind of footing that would sustain him. But he said there was no footing in all those liberal theologies and theories. And then he writes, he says, my brethren, talking to some of his fellow clergy, he says, in those darkest hours, in those hours of my soul's anguish, when filled with doubt and trembling in fear, I bethought myself of the gospel that I had preached in those earlier days. And I put my foot down on that. And my brethren, I found firm standing. I stand there today, and I shall die resting upon that blessed, glorious truth of salvation, alone through the blood of Jesus Christ. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. There's a third point here for Christians, too. What are you building on the foundation? I might ask, where are your feet? And you might point down and show me that you're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Christ is your Savior. But lots of people only ever make it that far. They've made Christ their foundation, yes. But what they then build on that foundation is something that is ultimately worthless and won't remain as fruit for eternity. Saved? Sure. But wasting the precious gift that Christ has given. Listen to what St. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, now if anyone builds on the foundation, that's Jesus Christ, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. I see two mistakes that people can make with Jesus' teaching. On the one hand, there are a lot of people out there who don't seem to think they need the foundation. They just drift through life. The problem is, Jesus says, you can't drift. If you drift, you're going down the wide road that leads to destruction, right through the wide gate. If you drift, you always drift downstream. It's the wide and easy way. A drifter needs a foundation. The drifter needs to make a choice. But on the other hand, there are lots of people who understand. They do need a foundation. They see the need. They stand on the foundation. But what they build on it is the wrong thing. Instead of building with gold, silver, precious stones, they build on it with the wood, the hay, the straw. They make the mistake that the folks made to the house next door to me. It's not just that the ground wasn't prepped right. The foundation was poorly done. The framing was poorly done. The siding was poorly done. The whole house is wrong. Wood, hay, and straw. Friends, you might have Christ as your foundation, but what are you building on it? Are you building the precious things of God? Are you building things that look good today but won't last in eternity? Percy Shelley was inspired to write a great poem when he saw, I'm assuming it was in the museum at that point, some British explorers out in the desert in Egypt had found a statue of Ramses the Pharaoh, and they dragged it back to England, which probably made it even more pathetic. And it prompted him to write a poem about the ridiculousness of great works that don't last. Then the poem, that great statue, huge statue of the Pharaoh, lies in the desert, half buried in sand, its legs broken and gone, its arms missing, but the inscription is still there. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair, says the Pharaoh. Look on my works and despair. We do the same thing. Look at all the great things I've done. Look at what I've amassed here on earth. Look at what I've accomplished in my career. But will those things last? Are you laying up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, or are you laying up treasures in heaven? What are you building on the foundation that God has given you? Are you still living for yourself? Because it's entirely possible for you to be a Christian and still spend most of your time living for yourself. Or are you living for him? About the same time Joseph Parker was preaching in London at the City Temple, William Borden was attending Yale University. He was the heir to the Borden corporate fortune, the largest, at that point, largest dairy producer in the United States. But while he was at Yale, he decided that he wanted to go to be a missionary in China. He felt God's call. His family and his friends thought that he was crazy. I mean, that he was going to squander all of his potential instead of taking charge of the family business. But he had heard God's call. And so he left. Now, he never made it to China. In Egypt, while he was training for the mission field, he contracted spinal meningitis. And he knew that it was fatal. He knew that he was going to die. At that point, he could have said to himself, well, you know, what a waste of time this was. I never even made it to China. My friends and my family were right. I could have stayed in Connecticut. I could have been wealthy. I could have been successful. Everybody could have known who I was. Some years before, he'd written in his Bible, no reserve. And then later, he dated another note next to that. At the time he committed himself to mission work, he said, no retreat. And when he was diagnosed, knowing that he was going to die, he added another note and dated it. No regrets. He had committed himself to building heavenly treasures on the foundation of Christ. Even though it meant giving up earthly treasures, at the end he had no regrets. Think of Jim Elliot, killed in the 1950s by the same South American Indians that he was seeking to evangelize, wrote those famous words, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. How can men like Borden, men like Elliot, make those sorts of statements. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. It's because they learned to build on that firm foundation. Like so many who went before them and like so many who have come after them, they were prepared. Prepared to pass confidently into the presence of Jesus Christ, to hear his warm welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Again, Jesus is our foundation, our solid rock. But what are you building on it? Will what you were building last? Are you still building something for this worldly kingdom? Or are you building for the kingdom of God? Please pray with me. Our Father, we've spent the last year studying these three chapters where your Son lays out for us the priorities of your kingdom and describes the character of his kingdom people. We ask that by your grace and the strengthening power of your Spirit within us, that we would make the choice to follow Jesus Christ, to enter the narrow gate, and that as we diligently study your word, that you would daily show us the things you would have us build on that foundation, Father. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our solid rock. Amen.